ministry of the church in doing exorcism. If Jesus did it, and Jesus said, as the Father sent me, so I send you, then it's up to us also to be involved in this frontline battle against evil, evil spirits, and exercise the ministry of deliverance. Having said that, I hope none of us will ever rush into it. It is a very serious ministry, and I have to confess, quite dangerous from time to time. So, having said that, let's move to the text, if you like. The text is in St. Luke's Gospel, chapter 8. And yes, I'll be doing what I did last week. I'll be inviting people to find Bible verses and share them with the church. Partly because I love people digging in the scriptures for what the Bible has to say. So, Jesus and we call him the demoniac. In other words, he's a maniac possessed by the devil, a demon. And we have this nice word for it, which I suspect, I've never seen it in a crossword puzzle. So I suspect it's not a popular word and not in great public use. But that word is really very special, demoniac. And as I said, I take that very seriously. And if you look at Jesus in this particular exchange, you'll see that Jesus is recognized straight away. What have you to do with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I mean, if there's ever a declaration of Jesus as Messiah, that's it. And of course, the crazy thing is that this comes from evil spirits who truly recognize him, and it doesn't come from people. And if you look at the people, they're more worried about the economic loss of their pigs than they are about encountering Jesus, the Son of the Most High God. And one of the things that I would hope in our discipleship, our following of Jesus, is that we learn to get these things in perspective. And sometimes it's difficult. If you look at the Old Testament passage, you have Elijah really upset because Ahab and Jezebel are out to kill him. Well, I suppose anyone would be upset if someone's out to kill him. But here is the man who's confronted the king, the queen, all the prophets of Baal, who's seen the most incredible miracles take place because God is at work through him as his prophet. And here he goes running off into the wilderness and is incredibly depressed. He let his feelings, which are real, overcome the truth that he knew. So understand, to err as human, we are frail human beings. And part of what I believe we're called to do this morning is look at the fact that God calls us to face the facts of the gospel and renew our faith. The demon recognized Jesus, the demon inside the maniac. And this man was effectively imprisoned by the thing that possessed him, or the things that possessed him. And that raises a question that I'll pose and then move on. What are the things that control or imprison us? Our fears, possessions, family, self-image. What did that passage from Galatians say? In Christ there is neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female, for we are all one in Christ Jesus. Our very identity should come from being in Christ, a new creature. It should not come from the way we are in the world or as the world sees us. I had a very interesting conversation at the Rotary Club this week. I belong to the Rotary Club in Chester, and it's one of the ways that I believe I can contribute to the community, as well as come alongside a bunch of men and women who I think are just tremendous. And I realized on Monday, when I was down in New York with our son, that I was responsible for finding a speaker for Thursday morning. Little short notice, and I was out of town. So what I felt led to do was not find a speaker, but actually myself lead a discussion on what I will call civil discourse, which I believe is incredibly lacking in our society. All this is irrelevant to the point that I'm trying to make. The point that I'm trying to make is that I said, my identity in the community is, as far as I know, is someone who sees himself as a loser, but of course who is redeemed by the grace of God. And I use the word loser very consciously because it's a popular word used by someone in the White House. And I rejoice in being a loser, redeemed by Jesus Christ. It's exciting for me. And then a dear friend in the group said, you know, I really don't like that idea of being a loser. I don't think I can accept that. And of course, there is the divide. We are here, God willing, because we know that we're losers. We know our need of God. Remember the Beatitude, blessed are they that mourn. Well, that is translated in some interesting translations. Blessed are those who know their need of God. So we come to Jesus and kneel before him, saying, Jesus, I need you. I know my need. I'm a loser. Fill me with your spirit. Fill me with your presence and make me the person that you want me to be. Make me a new creation. And John's language, Paul uses the word new creation. It's in 2 Corinthians 5 and Galatians chapter 6. What do you think is the word that John uses in the Gospel of John? Think the conversation with Nicodemus. Unless someone be
born again?
Yes, there we are. Sorry, my voice got silly. Incidentally, there is no children's talk. You don't see any children, do you? No, there we go. You see, they heard I was coming back. Now, I didn't use the word Rotary that I'm a born again. That kind of is combative language in many of our secular situations. But I praise God that I am born again, that I am a new creature, and that in Christ there is neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female, for we are all one in Christ, because we have a new identity. And yet, remember Elijah. It's a struggle to let that new identity come out sometimes. And I don't know about you, but I can be afraid. I can be afraid to stand up for my faith. I can be afraid to talk of Jesus among my neighbors. And I thank God I was given a mite more boldness on Thursday morning when I led this discussion at Rotary, which incidentally was very well received, but that's another point. So how does Jesus deal with this demoniac? There is a hint there, of course, that he dealt with him previously, or it refers back to initial part of the conversation, which we don't go straight into, because the response of the demon is obviously to something that Jesus had tried to say or tried to do with the man. Jesus brings to that man a totally new creation because, and this is where we need to spend a little time, because he truly is the Son of the Most High God. He is the Messiah. And while, as I preached last Sunday, I believe passionately in the Trinity, without fully being able to explain it, I really believe in today's world it's all about Jesus. You know, God the Father is somewhere up there, somehow. God the Holy Spirit is too often called the Holy Ghost, and we think, how are we? But Jesus is the living God made flesh, the invisible God made visible. And as Jesus said to the disciples when they asked questions, how can you ask that question? Have you not known me? Have you not seen me? And Jesus, as God made flesh, come to live among us, is the one to whom we must come. And the one, frankly, with whom we should most easily relate. He's flesh and blood. Yes, he knew no sin, but we know he was tempted. If you go to the desert time after his baptism, he was sorely tempted. And surely he knows all our temptations and all the things that could truly bring us down. And of which, before we came to Jesus, we needed to repent. Jesus is God. And we dare never, ever to forget that. And I'm afraid that we sometimes have a tendency in the church to try and domesticate Jesus. Do you know what I mean? We want to kind of make Jesus in the way we think he ought to be. Gentle Jesus, meek and mild. And he indeed was, as they led him to the cross. But it's Jesus, in all his power and with all his authority, who confronts the demons in this man. His authority is frankly greater than anything we can properly grasp. And that means he cannot be domesticated. We can't have Jesus in our pocket, there to answer every wish and prayer that we may want to give him, which is nothing to do with the kingdom of God, but is often completely self-serving. God, give me a Jaguar car. And I suspect I can hear him saying, Ian, you don't need a Jaguar car. Besides the fact that you can't afford to run it. Do you know what I'm saying? God is not there like some kind of universal answerer of all my wishes and desires and wants. And indeed, some of the time when he says no, we get everything we don't want. So there's Jesus. Let's now look at the man. He knew he needed help. I'm back to that one. One of the things I discovered when I worked in juvenile prisons as a kind of visitor was that there were very few illusions among prisoners as to their sinfulness, of their need of God, of their being losers. They were locked up for it. I remember we did an evangelistic mission at a juvenile prison down on the coast of England, and we invited people who wanted to commit their lives to Jesus to come forward. Everyone came forward because they admitted their need of God. They believed that Jesus could do something to change their lives. They confessed their sin and they decided to follow Jesus. Thereafter, the chaplain had a huge discipleship group. It was exciting. I can't really see that happening in some kind of large community gathering here. Sadly, I wish it were not so, but we can pray for it to happen. So he knew he needed help. He knew Jesus had the capacity to help him because he was the Son of the Most High God. He knew Jesus had an authority to deliver him from evil. And elsewhere, we know that one of the big things about Jesus that was criticized by the Pharisees, he had the authority to forgive sin. Do any of you sometimes think that you've done something that is completely unforgivable? You don't have to raise hands, because I suspect all of us would. It's who we are. We're still very much human beings in need of God. But by the grace of God, we know our need of God. And so we come here, where in the community, we can come to God's throne of grace. We can come not simply to a consecrated building, which we call a holy place. But because we're here, we can be lifted up by God into His very presence and hear Him say, "Ian, I forgive you. Ian, I love you. Ian, follow me." So that's what it's all about. And I'm going to take a time, and you can do this very quietly. I didn't get you to look for Bible verses. Sorry about that. I misled you. To take a time of quiet. And renew our prayer to God, saying, "Jesus, I need you. Forgive me. Remake me and lead me," as that demoniac once delivered, to declare what Jesus had done. So let's be silent, and then I'll close with a prayer.